Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is truly exciting to be in studio the first week of 2012. And all this year, I'm going to be reading from a devotional that we are offering this month for your ongoing support of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he's always been a hero of the faith to me. He's the world's most widely read preacher. And he had a way of communicating with words that was truly poignant and profound. I remember him saying, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I've been there." And the result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and we're poured out in new and better fashion. And then he said, "And oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot, if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may be made pure." Or I remember him saying that the old covenant was a covenant of prosperity, but the new covenant is a covenant of adversity, whereby we're being weaned from the present world and made meet for the world to come. Charles Haddon Spurgeon lived with eternity in mind. He died rather young, and during his short tenure in ministry, although still impacting the world today, he experienced gout and all kinds of physical maladies. He was opposed by jealous preachers in London, and yet he persevered. And only from the perspective of eternity will we truly know the impact that he has had. But again, all this month, I'm going to be focusing in on his devotional morning by morning. And I'm using that this year in my own devotional time. This morning, I read the January 3rd devotional, early this morning, in part. Spurgeon says, "Our blessed Jesus as God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Will it not console you to know that all these great and glorious attributes are altogether yours? Has he power? That power is yours to support and strengthen you, to overcome your enemies, and to persevere you even to the end. Has he love? Well, there is not a drop of love in his heart which is not yours. You may dive into the immense ocean of his love, and you may say of all of it, 'It's mine.' Has he justice? It may seem a stern attribute, but even that is yours, for he will, by his justice, see to it that all which is promised to you in the covenant shall be most certainly secured by you. For all that Christ did is thine, that perfect righteousness which Jesus wrought out when through his stainless life he kept the law and made it honorable is thine, and is imputed to you." Just a portion from the January 3rd reading. If you don't have the devotional, get it right away. Do not delay. For your gift to the ministry, I'll send you morning by morning. It's a beautifully bound book, and I hope that you will join me morning by morning in the devotional by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Again, you can order online at equip.org. via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, via the telephone. When you pick up the phone, you can dial 888-7000-CRI and talk to a research consultant there. We're a lot of people hanging on already, so we'll go right to the phone lines. And first up, Jeff in Sarasota, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call, and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you as well.
Listen, I would say I'm a new Christian. I'm actually Jewish by my my parents. I come from a long line of Jews from the Ukraine and Romania, but didn't really grow up in the faith of Judaism. Learned a little bit about it, but never was bar mitzvah or whatnot. But I was saved at a young age. There was something out there that I was seeking, and but I went down a lot of tough roads in my life, and I didn't get obedient with the Lord until about 2 years ago. I would say the process started really about 5 years ago, and 2 years ago was when I really just hit my knees, and man, it's just been on fire for the Lord ever since. I wanted to tell you that my wife and I are both in this boat together. We're raising 3 children and 1 on the way, so it'll be a 4th in Christ. And it's just been a tremendous road for me. You know, we love the Lord with all of our heart. And my question I was just hoping you can help me with is tithing, because I didn't grow up doing it. And, of course, I've been giving, and it's been building up over the last couple of years. But right now I'm in a situation where, with all the kids, I don't have a lot of expenses. I mean, you know, I'm pretty right-sized right now. We live the modest life, and the Lord has made me a great career in finance, and so I can make some spreadsheets, I'll tell you that. And I know what the New Testament says about giving, and that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And I know, you know, how generosity is encouraged in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I know what Jesus said about giving, you know, about the woman that gave all she had. And I just want to do all this with a pure heart. Well, my thing right now, Hank, is if I was to tithe right now 10% of my gross income, I'm looking at it, and I'd probably be going in the hole in the red about $150 to $200 a month, okay? And so I'm scared, and I've been praying and praying and praying about this. And I said to myself, you know, I've got to call Hank, because maybe you can encourage me and tell me, you know, because I know we can't outgive God. I mean, I know Genesis 14:20, when Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe for all the goods, and then Genesis 28:22, where Jacob basically said, "You're going to be my God, and I'm going to give you a tenth of everything from this day forward." And then, of course, going on to Malachi, and, you know, and can't miss Deuteronomy as well with the tithing system there. But, you know, in the Old Testament, if you added up all the tithes, I'm sure it was more than 10%. And I don't even want to get into a numbers game, because I'm so analytical the way it is. So I'm going to shut up now and listen to what you have to say, sir.
Well, I first of all, just appreciated listening to you for a lot of reasons. Number one, your enthusiasm. And number two, the fact that you have studied to show yourself approved on this subject. I think you have the right perspective on this. You can't outgive the Lord. You give so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And that's a timeless principle. And the point, I think, ultimately, Jeff, is something you've already absorbed, which is that as a Christian, you say, "I own nothing. I'm a steward of what God has given to me. And therefore, I hold everything that he's given to me with an open hand so that he can take out and put in as he sees fit." Because the ultimate thing that God is after is not your money, but your heart. And I think, evidenced by the prologue to your question, he has your heart. And once he has your heart, everything else kind of takes care of itself, which is to say, you will start to give not because you're trying to meet a threshold, but you are trying to revere the Lord and extend his kingdom, being prudent in where you give what you give so that the resources that you provide to the kingdom can substantially enlarge the kingdom. Again, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So ultimately, it's a habit of the heart. And the tithe is, as Randy Alcorn has once so eloquently said, the training wheels of giving. It becomes a way to learn to give. So the Lord, again, is much more interested in your heart and your passion than he is in your money. But if you have a heart and passion for the Lord, you'll trust the Lord, and giving will be a byproduct of that, and it will not be the sort of thing that bankrupts you, but ultimately benefits you and the kingdom.
Okay. I see what you're saying. Now, let me ask you, Hank, have you ever given more than what your income and your expenses told you you had? Have you ever really just gone out in that leap of faith? Because I know we can't do this from a perspective of what God's going to give me back in return, although I know God blesses me abundantly, constantly. But at the same, in the same token, you know, where am I kind of crossing the line over to not being responsible because I do have the children to raise?
Yeah, you want to be responsible, but I think you pointed something out that, you know, certainly I've experienced many times in my life, and that is that there is no safer place than in a leap of faith. But again, when we talk about faith as Christians, we're not talking about blind credulity or stupidity. We're always talking about faith in evidence. So our faith is in God. He is the ultimate source of all things. He can provide opportunities that are unanticipated. But I think you're right to think prudently about your family and to take the steps slowly. Because when you say you're right-sized, if you were truly right-sized, the 10% wouldn't be a problem now. And I think that's the problem with a lot of Christians. We aren't right-sized. And all of a sudden, we're in the problem, and now we're trying to live by God's precepts, but we already have overextended ourselves. So we've already committed an error. And so I don't think that you can undo or unscramble the egg all at once, but you can take baby steps in the right direction and find out step by step. God is there. He's faithful. He will provide. And ultimately, your heart will become more and more generous towards him, just as you've already expressed yourself. It is a heart of wanting to serve him and his kingdom, but also being faithful with the charge that he's given you. I mean, if you weren't faithful with that charge, you'd be an infidel. So I would be ill-advised to tell you, look, put yourself in the hole right now. No, I think you need to be faithful to the charge that God has given you. And recognize that little by little you will find out as you take baby steps towards the goal. The goal is free will giving. It's not even the tithe. As you take baby steps towards that goal, God will be there every step of the way.
You know, that sounds great, Hank, and that's what I needed to hear. And it's funny because I agree with you 100% in all of my studies, what I've seen so far, it is all about giving from the heart and giving what you can. But it's funny because most churches still call it a tithe, and then anything over the 10% is an offering, and they still technically call it that. So, you know, this is definitely a controversial subject, and it's one of those things that I just want to get right. I want to know what I need to teach my children as well.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think at the end of the day, if you start with a blank sheet, I mean, you want to teach them to tithe. Once they learn to tithe, they'll also learn the benefit of free will giving, because that's the objective. I mean, the objective is not to tithe. The objective is to be a free will giver, which is to say the objective is to recognize your responsibility as a steward, not only, by the way, of your treasure, we seem to focus on that, but also your talent and your time. That's also what the Lord requires of us, that we give an earnest so that we might proclaim to the world that he owns all of us. And there is no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we catch that joy of contagious giving. I've talked about this in the Bible Answer book and various other places, but we would be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, found institutions that make a difference in society. So when the training wheels of tithing come off, the free will play world becomes the place where we exercise our stewardship and ultimately impact the world. I mean, we'll be able to do the things that we have been commissioned to do with passion and power through His providence. I appreciate your call. Wonderful call to start the broadcast today. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And of course, we ask people to give to this ministry as well. But it's not giving to this ministry. In essence, it's giving through this ministry, because the goal is to touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. We're on this planet for a very short period of time. We want to make a difference while there's time. We want to use our time, talent, and treasure, as I just said, for His glory, for the extension of His kingdom, and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the resources that are available to you on the World Wide Web at equip.org, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoush, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Apologists today face significant challenges in making a case for Christianity. The influence of postmodernism in today's culture and the new atheists have contributed to an intellectual and cultural atmosphere hostile to Christianity. Literature can be valuable in this context because it offers a way to present the faith imaginatively and experientially. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, serves as an excellent example of how imaginative literature can be used effectively in apologetics. Learn more in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal with Holly Ordway's article, What Has Poetry to Do with Apologetics? T.S. Eliot's The Journey of the Magi for the Apologist. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return right back to our callers. Next up is Nina, listening in Claymore, Missouri. Hi, Nina.
Hi.
How are you?
Pretty good.
And you have a question for me.
Yes, I do.
And what is it, Nina?
My question is, if you do something nasty or disgusting, is it considered a sin?
How old are you?
9.
9 years old. Good question. Look, Nina, sin is the deprivation of good. So sin is always characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in itself. So anything that we do which we should not do is sin, and things that we fail to do that we should do are sin. So sin is always missing the mark. Sin is always falling short of perfection. And here's the deal. You and I and every other person on planet Earth will sin in thought, word, and deed every single day. We'll fall short, we'll miss the mark. But the beautiful thing, Nina, is that we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God does not see us in our sin, but we are seen covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And as Christians, the Jesus that saves us is also the Jesus that starts changing us little by little from the inside out. So you'll become more and more Christ-like, and sin will become less and less dominant in your life as you grow older because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes. Is it okay if my little sister Trinity can go on there real quick?
If you what? I didn't understand what you said, Nina.
Hello?
Yes. I didn't understand exactly what you said.
My sister said that, can I talk for a minute?
Yeah, absolutely. What's her name?
Trinity.
Trinity. Oh, okay. Yeah, let me talk to her. Is this Trinity?
Yes.
What's your question?
How did God made this world?
Well, the Bible says that God spoke and the universe came into existence. So God had the power and ability to create everything out of nothing. Now, when you go to school, you'll probably learn in school that everything came out of nothing. But the truth is, everything could not come out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. But it is certainly possible that God created everything out of nothing, and that's exactly what the Bible tells us that he did. He spoke, and the world came into existence. So God, by his power, created all things. And in fact, the Bible says in Colossians, and you may want to look this up with your sister after the show, Trinity, but in Colossians, Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So if you go to Colossians chapter 1, I think that starts at around verse 15, read from verse 15 to verse 20 with Nina, your sister, and just think about that. God has the power, and Jesus is God, to speak a world into existence, to make all things. In fact, here's something else I want you to look up. Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, you're going to see that you were knit together in your mother's womb, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. That's what God has done. So he cares about every hair on your head, and he cares about exactly what happens to you as your life progresses and you grow, and he will love you and care for you until the day that you see him face to face. How old are you, Trinity?
6.
That's probably going to be a long, long time from now, but in the meantime, you get to know Jesus more and more every day. Look, I have not talked to many smarter 6-year-olds and 9-year-olds in my life. So it was great to talk to you on the phone. And if you hang on, I'm going to send you a student edition of the Bible Answer Book as my gift to you this year, okay?
Okay.
You just hang on.
He's
hang on, and someone will pick you up. God bless you, Nina and Trinity. Great names, too. By the way, we have a lot of kids that call the Bible Answer Band broadcast, and it is always a privilege to answer their questions. And you can tell Art Linkletter was right when he said, kids ask the darndest things. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bobby next in Mill Creek, Washington. Hi, Bobby.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
A gentleman friend that I attend church with, and we go out and hang out once in a while, and he's a little bit older than I am, and been a Christian probably a lot longer than I have been as well. And he calls himself, and he talks about evolution and creation. He believes in both, that the world's, you know, millions, hundreds of millions of years old, but God, you know, created that and created, you know, the world after that. And I'm trying to figure out, and I don't completely understand where he's headed when he talks about that he believes in both, but he also says that the first 11 chapters of Genesis should not be taken literally in any way, shape, or form.
And yeah, that's simply wrong. It's simply wrong to say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis cannot be taken literally in any way, shape, or form. I mean, certainly it's a historical narrative. It's interlaced with Jewish poetry, but it is a historical narrative. You have an account of Adam. You have an account of the patriarch Abraham. You have an account of Jacob. So it's a historical narrative. And it is laid out in such a way that you can remember the narrative with the 10 fingers of your hands. There's a mnemonic or a memorable device that Moses employs in writing the book of Genesis so that you can remember this historical narrative. But there's a lot of it that certainly is given to us in figurative language. When the Bible says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we can't take that in a wooden literal sense. Otherwise, we'd think that God has feet. Or if God asks Adam, "Where are you?" If we take that in a wooden literal sense, we would all of a sudden suppose that God is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. So we can't allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but by the same token, we have to recognize that Moses, like other biblical authors, does use figurative language. But this is a historical narrative, and to simply demote it to an allegory would be a big mistake.
Uh-huh. And when we talk about, when we go back to the evolution and creation, he talks, well, he's both.
Look, no, you can't believe in the evolutionary model. Now, you can believe in microevolution, changes within kinds. But the Bible clearly teaches us that God created kinds to reproduce after their own kinds. So dogs don't become cats, and apes don't become astronauts. And there's no evidence for that either biblically or scientifically. In other words, if you look in the fossil record itself, you see changes within kinds, but you don't see changes from one kind to another kind. So I think that the evolutionary paradigm simply does not stack up well in an age of scientific enlightenment. You have to believe in the evolutionary paradigm that life came from non-life and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. I mean, that has to stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. Plus, the evolutionist doesn't have enough time to form even a simple protein molecule by random processes. So the evolutionary paradigm is just a bankrupt paradigm. And unfortunately, I find people trying to prop it up with theories like theistic evolution instead of being on the vanguard of demonstrating its demise. Again, we live today in an age of scientific enlightenment. I mean, Darwin may have had an excuse, but we certainly don't.
No, that makes sense. I greatly appreciate your time.
You got it, Bobby. Appreciate your call. God bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Natalie in Barrow, Arkansas, listening on the web. Hi, Natalie.
Hi, Frank. I'm in Barrow, Alaska.
Oh, wow. Nice to see you or talk to you on the air.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
I was listening to a television program during the Christmas break called 11th Hour Evidence. And the minister is named David Asherick. And it was so interesting what he was teaching. I didn't want to be seduced by any false gospel. But he's the president of Arise Institute. And he was teaching about the fall of Satan. He taught about the mark of the beast and some things I agreed with. Not the mark of the beast as in receiving a false mark on your wrist, and not the mark of the beast as in seeing something on your head, but sort of a mental mark of the beast as in following after things that are worldly. And he also talked about Sunday worship. I didn't agree with Sunday versus Saturday worship, but so that part of Seventh-day Adventist doctrine I do not agree with. And he also talked about the good news about hell, so there was some annihilation doctrine that I didn't agree with. But overall, I agreed with a lot. I liked the way he would refer back to the Bible when he was teaching about the fall of Satan. For example, he said Satan started a rebellion in heaven, and he was kicked out of heaven, but he still had access to heaven. That was the evidence was in Job. But after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he no longer had access to heaven because Jesus finished the work on the cross, and so Satan was restricted to the earthly realm at that time. So now he can torment us here on earth, but the angels can rejoice. He pointed to some scripture in Revelation and explained how the angels were rejoicing because Satan was now no longer a part of heaven. He couldn't come there anymore and approach the throne of God, but he could do evil works here on earth, and he pointed out scriptures that supported that. And so I was kind of stuck between, I don't agree with, again, the Saturday worship and why they worship on Saturday, and I don't agree with the good news about hell, such as the annihilation doctrine, but I do agree with some of the other things that he was teaching. So my question is, where do we find a balance between teachers like that? Should I support him and encourage other people to maybe hear some of the things that he has to offer? Maybe other Christians that I believe are strong enough in their faith, or is that somewhere where we should probably stay away from it because there's so much other, maybe you could call those things that we divide over versus essential Christian doctrine?
Yeah, well, really good question. And the first thing I would say is congratulations, you have demonstrated discernment skills. And you've also asked the question the right way because you're concerned about Christians who are disciplined and developed in their faith. If they are, then they can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, and thus they're not going to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. And since you have developed those discernment skills, you can benefit, you can pick and choose, but for a weaker Christian, that's difficult. And so I think that you have already answered your question. Seventh-day Adventism is not monolithic, it's multifaceted, but by and large, there's a lot of very bad biblical interpretation going on, and I'd watch out for that. And since you have discernment skills, you were able to, as I said, discern between that which is right and that which is not right, and ultimately that takes learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly. Morning by Morning, The Devotions of Charles Spurgeon. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
At the Christian Research Institute, our first goal this year is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world.
To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Morning by Morning, The Devotions of Charles Spurgeon. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. And now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
John Piper said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that Spurgeon consistently nourished his soul by communion with Christ through prayer and meditation. Above all, feed the flame with intimate fellowship with Christ. No man has ever cold in heart who lived with Jesus on such terms as John and Mary did of old. The missionary David Livingstone once asked him, "How did you manage to do two men's work in a single day?" And Spurgeon replied, "You've forgotten there are two of us." I think he meant the presence of Christ's energizing power that we read about in Colossians 1:29. Paul says, "I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Again, the devotional Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorites. It is my devotional choice in 2012. I hope it will be yours as well. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or again, you could talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve in Everett, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. I just got done reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I loved it to death. It totally changed my thinking regarding eschatology. Because I used to be a dispensationalist, and I used to be Adventist and eschatology, historical stuff. You know, I just got done reading it yesterday, and it took me about 3 weeks. But in the meantime, I was even sharing it with Adventist friends. But their one main thing wrong with it, I'm curious to know the answer to it. The one main thing wrong with it is, how can Jesus in Matthew 24:15, when he says about the abomination of desolation, how can it be referring to 167, Antiochus did? How can we refer to something past 167 B.C. when he's clearly saying something about something future?
Well, it's two things. Remember, Jesus said that when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Jesus clearly refers the abomination of desolation to that which was spoken of in the 6th century before Christ came to this planet by the prophet Daniel. So Daniel is prophesying in the 6th century, 6 centuries before Christ, about an abomination of desolation. And Daniel writes specifically, and this is what Jesus refers to, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up an abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Well, in 167 B.C., so about 4 centuries after Daniel prophesies, his prophecy becomes an unforgettable reality when Antiochus IV Epiphanes takes Jerusalem by force, abolishes the temple sacrifices, erects an abominable altar to Zeus Olympus, and violated the Jewish covenant by outlawing Sabbath observance. So Jesus is pointing back to that event prophesied in the 6th century, fulfilled in 167, and then ultimately consecrated as an event that has a resolution that's positive, because there's freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, and Judas Maccabeus restores the temple and restores Sabbath observance, and so there's a great resolution to the desecration that takes place. But Jesus now is pointing forward to something as well. He's pointing back at this to point forward to what will happen in AD 70 when the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed and when another abomination comes. So Jesus points to a past abomination emblazoned on the minds of his hearers to point forward to the abomination of desolation that's going to come under the Roman desecration of the temple.
Okay, thank you very much. That answers it very much. Okay, thank you very much.
Hey, and by the way, I've written about this in my new book, Has God Spoken, where I talk about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, and I show how he made the prophecy, how the prophecy was fulfilled. Then I talk about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus, how the prophecy was made, how it was fulfilled historically. And then I answer the question, will there be a future abomination of desolation in our epoch of time? And I answer that question in the negative. But you will get all of that in Has God Spoken.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone line. We'll talk next to Ron in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
My question is, I'm starting to see, there's recent ads and even the Obama plan seems to be touching it, where, asking is the microchip implant the mark of the beast? And I do have your book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, which I believe is great. I encourage all your readers to get it. It answers a lot of questions. But I'm just wondering, have your views changed on that, how you answer that? Again, because it just seems, again, more things seem to be building a foundation on where you really, it's going to lead to a point where you can't purchase or sell anything unless you have some kind of mark. Is that true?
Well, whether that's true or not, it has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. And we see that very clearly if you read progressively through the book of Revelation. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 is the mark of the lamb. And you find that in Revelation chapter 14, and it symbolizes identity with Jesus Christ. And then a chapter before that, in Revelation chapter 13, you have the mark of the beast. And that mark of the beast is identification with this evil world. It is identification in the first century in the churches to whom John is writing, of people who identify with the beast, and rather than identifying with the Lamb in spirit and in truth, they give themselves over to the forces of evil. So it's not a microchip. It's a parody of what we should have as Christians, and that is the mark of the Lamb. And when Jesus talks about writing the number 144,000 on the foreheads of the faithful, or the name of his Father on their foreheads, he's not talking about using a magic marker. He's using language that a biblical reader is familiar with, because that mark is identified in the same way in the Old Testament. So your hand and your forehead symbolizes something. Your right hand symbolizes what you do, and your forehead symbolizes your worldview, what you give yourself to. So what you do and who you give yourself to identifies you as to whom you belong. And while I don't need a number on my head or a name on my head to identify me with Jesus Christ, because a person should know when they come in contact with me that they have come in contact with someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. By the same token, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of the beast, people will know that as well. Your worldview and what you do will give you away as to who you really are.
Well, in the latter part of chapter 13, where it does say you can't buy and sell, what exactly is that?
Well, this is happening within a historical milieu. Remember, these are seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, where you are commanded to worship Caesar as Savior and Lord. And within that context, if you do not, you are going to be persecuted. And that's the historical milieu in which John is writing. Remember, John is writing about something that is occurring in his epoch of time, not our epoch of time. All of the Bible is written for us, but it's not all written to us. Romans was written to Roman believers. Corinthians was written to the Corinthians. Revelation was written to seven churches in the province of Asia.
Right. Okay, well, thank you for clearing that up a little bit more.
You got it. My pleasure. I've written about that, of course, in a lot of different places, including the Apocalypse Code, which is also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. or Canada is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Let's take one more caller, but remember, I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Travis in Everett, Washington. He's listening on KCIS. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. Man, it's hard to get through. I tell you, I've been hanging on here. I've been hanging for about a half an hour trying to get on. I have a question, and I have a question after I heard what you said about the we possibly being the last generation. First question is, I have a best friend who passed away. I lost my mom. I'm basically the last person to see them both alive, literally. And my question being is I have a problem with, not really a problem, but it's just, what's your thoughts on if somebody does not have Christ as their Savior or necessarily a believer? And I actually talked to the Narrow Path, Steve Gregg, about this, and basically, there's nowhere in the scripture where you can really find, except for one scripture, about if a person passes away without the knowledge or a person rejects the truth, we know that, but the possibility of them having a chance after death.
Well, biblically, there's no possibility of having a chance after death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But look, every person will be judged rightly. God is not keeping people out on technicalities. We have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, and if we respond to that, we will have the light of Christ. And Paul makes clear that God placed every person in an ideal situation so that they might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And I am so sorry, Travis, that we're out of time. I hope you call me again. I hope you get through on another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Time is just gone. Thank you so much for your call today. Love to answer more of your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks to everyone tuning in, supporting this ministry. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. Going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, again, 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself?
3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.